Schaefer.
Got it. We can clap again now.
No, we won't. People do appreciate you. Right. It's November. Aaron Schaefer.
Yay. Yay. Yay! All right. For the record, they clap. So, I am not trying to follow Doug in any way, shape, or form, but let's go to Romans 12. I was going through this morning, I'm like, oh gosh, I hope I'm not, I don't want him to think I'm trying to follow it, but this was just some of the stuff that I think, for me, and Sunday morning was kind of limited in what I heard, because I was playing tic-tac-toe half the time with Olivia, trying to keep her, but Doug went over the Spirit of God working within you with the Word of God to help you understand it, to open your eyes to it. And I've been talking with Andrew a lot about that even before this, but after this we were talking more about it too at work. And because there is like a teaching out there that you don't really need the Word of God because you have the Spirit of God. Because God can reveal these things to you or whatever. And I just thought, Doug kind of rounded it out kind of well, you know, gave the well-rounded life. So we're just going to look at one aspect of Romans 12, verse 2, or we can look at the whole thing, but this word transformation. So let's read it real quick. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this word transformed is used four times in the New Testament. We're going to look at three of those and kind of look, hopefully gain a definition from the Bible of what being transformed is. And I think it just kind of defines the Christian life. It's not in, it's a new creation, right? It's a new state. We're in a new relationship to the world and to God and to, it's a whole transformation. And this is what God is after in our lives. I mean, that just kind of sums up what God was going for. I mean, he was going for, obviously, the relationship back with him for forgiveness, for eternal life for us. But the relationship, the forgiveness, the Spirit that we have now all works together in a transformative force for our lives. So we're going to look at this word transform. It's translated, like I said, or it's used four times. It's translated twice transfigured. So you can guess where that was used. Changed once and then transformed here. So God, his word, his Spirit working in conjunction to change somebody. We're going to look at that. But first we're going to go to Exodus chapter 34. And look at the giving of the law. And this is kind of interesting, some of this stuff in here. Because it is used later in reference to one of the usages of this word, transformed. So in 34, we're going to start in verse 29. And it says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. So this was his second time back up there, right? The second time when he got the tables, because the first time he broke them because he was mad. So this is the second time he's coming down. And when he came down from the mount, that Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He didn't know his face was shining. He came down. So, just right off the top of your head, what's another record you can think of where somebody was shining? I mean, it's a pretty popular one.
Transfiguration.
Yeah. His face was shining. His clothes were shining and everything. So let's go and look at that. You can keep your finger here, though, because we're going to come back. It's Matthew 17, the first one we're going to look at. Matthew 17, verse, where is it? 2. Wait, I'm not there. Okay. Well, we'll start in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. So here is the first usage of that word, transfigured, transformed, same word. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So it's kind of interesting that Moses would show up, and this is like the second time somebody's face is shining. But so my question was, well, what the heck was, what was he doing up there? Did he just take these guys up there to show off this thing? But I think I found my answer in Luke. In Luke chapter 9. And the other thing I wondered was, why just those guys? Why just who was it? Peter, James, and John. I think may have been he was told the guys, hey, I'm going up here to do something. Who wants to come? And these guys were just always willing to go because he took them in other places too. I don't know if he just chose them out to go or he just said, hey, I'm going up to the mountain. But here's why he went up there. And this is kind of like, I wanted to define to give a definition of transformation. Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to. So this is what he was doing. I think he was like, hey, who wants to go pray? I'm going up to pray. But he's taking them up there to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And from what I could see, the word countenance is the word face. The fashion of his face altered. What happened? We just read in Matthew. It started shining. It was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, or the word is exodus in Greek, which is just his exit, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, in relation to this word transform, here is the well, Matthew's the first usage, then Mark it's used again, but here it's defining what they were going up, what he was going up there to do, which was to pray. Was to spend time with God. And I've never actually really heard too many teachings on this that I can remember. I would really like to hear the whole like reason why and all this stuff about the transfiguration, but I think they just got a glimpse of what his prayer life was like. I mean, when he was praying with God, God was making that word real. He was making it live. And God let them see this vision. It was their vision, right? And I guess Jesus Christ. But God let them see, get a glimpse of like a real relationship with the Father. So let's go back to Exodus. And this we'll keep looking at this and defining this. Because he was shining. He was spending time with the Father in prayer. And that was transforming him. And the renewing of the mind in Romans 12:2 transforms us. And then there's one other place we're going to look at, but this kind of sets up what we're going to look at. So 29, and then we're going to go to 30. So his face shone while he talked with them, or with him, God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I think I heard somebody say that those rocks or something on Mount Sinai had like he might have been messing with uranium or something. I know that's not true, but I just was like, no, they're just spending time with God. But I don't know who said that. I heard that somewhere. I was like, what in the heck? So when they saw him, they were afraid to come near him, because, I mean, that would kind of freak me out, too. The guy's shining, coming down from the mountain. Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So he's actually able to talk to them now, but here's why. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So they weren't so freaked out. He hid his face. He had a veiled face. In verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, what did he do? He took the veil off. This is very important to remember. So when he goes in presence of God, no veil. He took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake with the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. So when he went in to the presence of God, when he went in to speak with God, it was no veil, right? And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it will kind of explain this section here. So when Jesus was praying, he was transformed. He was in the presence of God, I guess you could say. I don't know how you're ever not in the presence of God. This is the thing, people, like, we're in the presence of God. Well, I think we're always in the presence of God. It's just a matter of recognizing it. And I think this transforming thing, we're going to see from the different definitions, it has a lot to do with prayer. That's, you know, getting yourself mentally in the presence of God. And the other thing, what did Moses have when he came down in his hands? Was that the word? Did Moses have the Spirit of God within him? Well, upon him. And he was in the presence of God. I mean, these are like three big things. He was with God, spending time with God, had the Word of God. God was giving him the entire law, and he had the Spirit of God within him. He came down, and his face was shining. And so we'll start, and we're just going to read this whole chapter because I think it all kind of sets it up really nicely. And we'll start in 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And I really like that, because they were the epistle. They were the word of God, written on our hearts, known and read of all the men. The men, all the people around them could see that these people were different. They exemplified the word of God, what God wanted. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, or shown forth and declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Now, what were they doing? What was Paul and, was it Barnabas then, ministering to these guys, dealing with them? They were ministering to them. Paul was ministering to them. Okay, so that's their job, and that's the same with our jobs. They were the epistle of Christ, ministered to by Paul, but they were written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. God was working in them. Paul and them planted, right? And Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. God's word will live and grow inside of you by God working in you to bring it to about. So that you, by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but by fleshly tables of the heart, are the epistle of Christ. God working within you to grow this so that you exemplify what it is, that the epistle of Christ. You become more Christ-like. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Here's this new thing. We got the Spirit of God inside of us. We're being ministered the word to by faithful ministers, and God is growing it so that we are the epistle of Christ. And this part's cool because now this is the second time in the epistles, because Romans 12:2 is the first time transformation is used by renewing your mind and proving what is that good and acceptable will of God. This is the second time it's used, and it's talking, and it's going to directly refer back to what we read in Exodus. So, verse 7, but if the administration or the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Well, it was glorious because he was shining. They couldn't look. Which glory was to be done away? So if that ministry of death, written in graven stones, was glorious and it was going away, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather or more glorious? What we have is obviously more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious has no glory in this respect. I mean, this thing was pretty epic at the time. The mountain caught on fire. God came down. I mean, at one point when he came down from the mountain and they were all dancing around the golden calf and doing all that, and he broke the commandments, God wrote them off too. He was like, these aren't my people anymore. And he's like, I'm not even going to go with them. He told Moses, they can go have the land. I'll send an angel with them, but I'm not going. I'm not doing any of that. And Moses interceded and turned the whole thing around to where God was like, all right, I'm going to go with them. And actually, I'm going to go with them so much that the whole world's going to say, holy mackerel, this God is awesome. And then Moses went back up there and got these, and he came down shining. So this whole thing was glorious. This was a big deal. And it says, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious has no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. We have the more glorious administration, the more glorious ministry, and it excels. Because, now think about this, what did the law do for somebody's behavior, actions, life? It just basically pointed out to you. There was no living up to it, but it just showed, and I think it's in Galatians, it says that it was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. And it's going to kind of go over that here in a second. But there was no real change. There was no real transformation. There was just do's and don'ts. But this thing was glorious, right? Because it was bringing us to Christ. Bringing them to. It was supposed to bring their mind to it, too. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious, or more glorious, or greater, you know. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, after they built the temple, and you had the inner room where they did the incense and did all that stuff in their daily workings, then you had a big veil in between that and the holiest of holies, which represented the presence of God, right? They would burn the incense in the outer room. I forget what that room's called.
The holy place.
The holy place. And that was to represent prayers, and hopefully it would get through to the curtain, over top the curtain or whatever, and the prayers could get in there. All the ritual to get clean enough to go in on the Passover was crazy. But then if they went in and they weren't clean, they could die.
Yeah, came out.
And all this separation was by a veil. And I heard it was like 5 inches thick. And, what? Yeah.
Four.
This is thick. And so this veil really is representing separation from God. And what, remember what happened when Jesus died? The veil was rent from top to bottom. And, you know, you think about that because those guys would have been in there doing their little rituals right around then. And they would have been burning the incense. And they would have been doing all that stuff. And when the veil rips, it all goes in. And they got to be going, oh, I hope I don't die. but that's pretty, that would be pretty cool to have been in there and that thing ripped at the time. I mean, just the significance of that to those priests. I think in Acts it does say a lot of the priests believed regarding Jesus. So I could imagine if they were just the low rung priests doing their daily work and that thing gets ripped. Gosh! Anyways, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look, so that they couldn't steadfastly see to the end of that which is being abolished. So let me read this in a different translation. I'm going to read New American Standard. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. He didn't want them to be so enamored by this deal that they weren't, that this was more important than what Christ was going to do for them. You know, he put that veil so that they could not look intently at the end of that which was fading away. He wanted them to recognize the law, recognize how glorious it was, but he wanted them to really recognize this was to bring us to Christ. You know, this was bringing us to Christ. And 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Well, Christ pulled it apart. When they read it, they're not understanding it. Well, if they don't have Christ, they're not going to have the Spirit. And if you try to really understand the Bible without that, you're not going to get it. This veil is done, but the veil is done away in Christ. The separation from God is done away. God being able to work within you to understand the Scripture, to be able to actually renew your mind. That is in Christ. In verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then it says, but we all with open face. And does anybody have a different translation of that? No? It's open is unveiled. We all with unveiled face. Now, when talking with Moses, when Moses was talking with God, how was his face? It was unveiled. So what is it saying? We all with unveiled face, we're spending time with God. We're spending time with him. How do we spend time with him? The only ways I know is you pray, you talk to him, and you speak in tongues, and spend time meditating on his word with him. You know, it's just a joint effort. That's why I thought Doug's thing was just like a full Christian life, the well-rounded thing. It's the full package. And it's so important because without it, without all of it, I mean, it was just here talking about the word and being ministered to, and then we become the living epistle. And Moses was in the presence of God, but he had the word, he had the Spirit. And then the other uses of transformation was that we renew our minds to be transformed. It's talking about the Word of God. This is talking about spending time with God and the Word of God. I think this is just the full picture of it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. And I thought Doug's how he explained that was it was like a bronze, right? Didn't he say it was a bronze or a silver, and it would reflect kind of that color? And your face would radiate that? You know, it's like the same thing we're talking about with Moses coming down and shining, Jesus Christ spending time in prayer and shining. We spend time opened, unveiled face with the Father. The glory of the Lord radiates off of us, and it says, and we are changed. And that's the same word, transformed. That's the fourth use, or the third in a row, but fourth we're looking at. We're transformed into that same image. We become that living epistle of Christ. We become that which God is working by his word, by spending time with them, and through the spirit that's within us. God is changing us into that same image. We become more and more Christ-like. From glory to glory. And I got an album titled that. That's why I really like this. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And let me read this. I like the NIV translation of this because that from glory to glory is interesting. And I feel like people can kind of spiritualize this where you're just all of a sudden, boom, a different person. But there is like a growing up into him. You know, a growing of our faith. There's a lot of different ways we grow up. So let me read this in NIV. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. And I like that because the more time we spend with the Father, the more time we spend in the Word, the more time we keep our minds renewed, like we read in Romans. The more times we do the whole package, the whole thing. There's not one that we can pick out that you can do without the other. I mean, natural man can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually, the things of God are spiritually discerned, and they have no spirit. So we can't just intellectually get here, but we can understand it if we have a spiritual discerning. Discernation. I don't know what the word is. But we can discern it spiritually. So I think, you know, the whole package is what, you know, kind of what Doug said. And just looking at transformation in all those usages, I think it kind of defines itself to where it's a renewing of the mind in Romans. That's the first place in the epistles it talks about it. The second place is talking about spending time in the presence of God, spending time with the Father. And then the first place in the whole New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's talking about Jesus taking him up there in prayer and him transforming. And then using the example from Exodus, I thought it was really cool that Moses was up there with God and gave him the word. Moses had the Spirit of God upon him, and he came down shining or transformed or whatever else, reflecting the glory of God. So anyways, that's kind of what I took out of from Doug's teaching last week, and I was going to teach on this other thing, but here's why. Is it in Acts where it says that those believers were better than the others because they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so?
More noble.
Maria.
They were more noble.
More noble.
Because I had heard somebody teach on, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That the word will is the same word as lust. And it was this whole great teaching about how God originally intended for lust to be this great thing. And now he's working in you to lust for his things. And I was like, oh, that's cool. And I'm going to look that stuff up and maybe I'll share that. And I looked up. I was like, that is not what it says. It is nothing even close. It's just he works in you to will, to desire things. It's not this huge spiritual thing. So I was like, well, thank God. I've always thought that. I hope I never told anybody that. Search the scriptures to see if those things are so. But I wrote that song, Glory to Glory, too, because this is kind of a funny story, but growing up, so when I was 12, we moved into this house. It was less than a mile from where Kelly lived, but I was a little bastard, you know. And her best, or my, what's that?
Please shut the recording off. You tell us.
No, it's not too bad. Her next door neighbor was my best friend, and so I was always over there, or he was always at my. I mean, one of the two. And I never met her. I went from middle school all the way into high school. Never met her. Not once. And thank God, because, so talk about transformation. So I ran into these girls years later, and they told me, they were like, "You were such a jerk. What happened?" I knew him from high school. And I mean, I was a cocky little dude, but I never met Kelly. Thank God I never met her. Because I'm glad she didn't know me back then. That's what I'm really glad about. But I just thought, and when they told me that, "You used to be such a jerk," I was like, "That's a compliment, really." Because I didn't realize I was any different, really. I was like, "Oh, I guess this thing's really working. I'm changing, you know? I'm changing. God's changing me more." So, yeah, I'm glad Kelly never met me in high school, and I'm glad they didn't have all these camera phones and video phones back when I was there. I would have been in so much trouble.
Yeah, your mother couldn't check on you.
I know. Well, we had pagers, so they'd be paging me. You'd have to go find a payphone. What, Mom? And, man, if they'd have been so sensitive about the sexual harassment, I grabbed my teacher. She was her last day. She was up at the front of class. She was a little girl. She's probably 24, 25 years old. And then she was like telling everybody goodbye. "It's my last day." And I was like, "Oh," and I ran up and I grabbed her, bent her over, and kissed her on the mouth.
Oh, my goodness.
What would they do to you now?
Oh,
she laughed. I stood her back up. She was laughing.
Those were the days.
Those were the good old days. So, anyways.
Fire her.
So, God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you. Clapping again. That's good.